Guess I need to turn it on, don't I?
Praise God.
It sure is good to see everyone. I confess I was waiting for Brother Steve to come up. He's sitting there saying, oh no. He shared a wonderful thought with me before the service, and I thought that he was going to feel free to get up, but maybe this isn't the time. I don't know. But I'll share the germ of a thought. I don't know how long this is going to go. It may be just something short. But Steve was mentioning something about the heart and how critical it is that we be turned to the Lord. It's a very simple thought. You know what the Lord is looking for from each of us is a lot simpler than we often make it. You don't have to be a theologian to be a Christian. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to have a long doctrinal statement and just get every little thing in exactly the right place. God is looking for a certain kind of people. And you can be one of those people if you're very small, very weak, don't have any strength, don't have any human resources. In fact, you're better off if you don't. If you have human resources that the world values, the chances are about 100% that if the Lord brings you to Himself, He's going to have to do something about that. Because we can't come into the kingdom of God and function based upon what we are naturally. We just haven't got it. And the sooner we realize that, the better off we are, the freer we are. What a burden it is to carry that the idea with us that I have to come up with something. I have to be strong. I have to measure up. I have to do this and not do that. And I have to know this. And oh my God, I didn't know that. And Lord have mercy, you wear yourself out. And the Lord is looking for the simplest of things from every single one of us, and it's simply our hearts. And I thought of, as Brother Steve was sharing what he shared, I won't go to the scripture that he particularly used, but it reminded me of something that I happened to be in my Bible reading today, and it had to do with the life of Asa. And Asa was one of the early kings of the southern kingdom. You remember how Solomon went off track, and because of that, the Lord allowed the kingdom to split. The northern tribes went off and did their thing and never did serve God after that. A remnant, interestingly enough, a remnant of the people in the north that actually wanted to serve God migrated south, became part of the southern kingdom. And where they had serious ups and downs, they had some kings that did serve the Lord. And Asa, at least for a while, was one of them. And early in his kingdom, he faced a tremendous challenge from, I think it was a Cushite army. I didn't look up any of this, so I'm kind of getting back into what I read this morning. But basically, he faced an incredible army. It sounds a lot like Jehoshaphat. We talk about that particular incident in the scriptures. This was sort of like that, an overwhelming force that came against him. And Asa, in 2 Chronicles 14, verse 11, called to the Lord and his God and said, Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. That's an interesting thought. I mean, you know, you think in terms of a great battle, but every one of us fights battles. If you're a kingdom, if you are one of his children, if you're part of the kingdom, you're in a battle. If you're his, you have battles. This thing we call the Christian life is not a cakewalk, as we say. It is warfare. And the warfare is not against flesh and blood. It's not even entirely against our own nature, although it certainly is. We absolutely war against the powers, and they're very real, that rule this planet. Do you see them getting loosed and more in control of people every single day? The headlines tell us that. But anyway, the thought out of this particular scripture at this point is a very simple one. Do you feel powerless tonight? Yeah, I think we can all put up two hands if we're honest. If you're thinking about things that God seemingly requires of us, we are powerless. So God is not looking for power from you or me. That's a freeing thing if we can realize that he's not looking for any kind of, like I say, human resource from you. So if you're weak, that's not against you. That's actually for you. Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this vast army. Lord, you are our God. Do not let mere mortals prevail against you. Whoa, that's a strong prayer, isn't it? That's a good one. We can come in the spirit of that in a lot of situations as we gather as a church and we sense the devil trying to come against us in some fashion, trying to divide, trying to bring down. You know, Sunday we made a point of praying one for another and resisting the devil because we are in these battles. But you know, as we do that, we need to realize that we're not just sort of throwing words into the wind. We are talking about a very real God who has won through his Son a very real victory that he wants us to experience in a very practical way. But oh, does he respond to a heart that says, oh Lord, you are our God, we rely upon you. I mean, it's more than just a doctrine. This has got to be something that proceeds from your heart, not just from your lips. These are not magic words. But if this represents your heart, then that is everything, folks. You are in a position above the greatest theologians on the planet, the most religious people, the strongest, the wisest. God didn't call that kind, did he? He called the weak and the mighty, and not against the mighty. He called the weak. Don't mind me, just don't get old. He called the weak to show up the strong. You remember the scripture anyway in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And how God chooses the weak things of the world, things that are despised, to bring to nothing, things that are, that's right, to bring to nothing things that are. Because everything we have is what we have in Christ. And that is absolutely levels the playing field. We may be different in our function, in our calling, but everyone who is part of the kingdom of God stands on the same ground. It's the ground of what God did through his Son. And if we rely upon that, we are in a position of strength in this hour, regardless of what happens in the world around us. Folks, that's what God is looking for, and I pray that that describes you tonight. Because if it is, boy, you are in a favored place. So anyway, you go on and you read how God struck down the enemy and they had a tremendous victory. And down in the next chapter, the Spirit of God came on Azariah, son of Oded. He went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." That's real simple stuff, folks. We live in a world of people with divided hearts, at best. At best. How many people in the world want God in some fashion? I mean, many are just turning all together. But I mean, even those who are religious and want God in some fashion, many of them, most of them, I would say, are hanging on in some way to their own life, their own will. Their hearts are attached to things in this world, and the devil has a wide open position. He's in a wide open position to absolutely bring people down, bring people into total captivity. Folks, I want to be in that safe place. There is a place of safety. There is a place where I don't care how small, how weak you are, and what happens to you in this world. They could kill us, and we'd be the winner for it. Because we serve one who's already defeated death. Death is not our enemy anymore. I'll tell you, sin and carelessness and a divided heart, that's the greatest enemy that any one of us could have. We need a heart that says, "God, I am yours. Come hell or high water, sink or swim, I'm yours, Lord. Just take my heart and mold it. Give me that new heart that you promised." That's really, that is the heart, literally, of the new covenant. Oh, what a better covenant that is than a bunch of laws that we can't keep anyway. But a new heart and a new spirit that God supernaturally puts in us, man, that is everything. And you've got everything that there is if you have that. Don't, and you lift up your heart to God. If you're feeling your weakness tonight, you lift it up and get your eyes off of that onto the one who gives you strength. I'll tell you, one of the things I've had to learn in a new way, I think, in a deeper way, so it's something that I've known for years, theoretically. That's our problem. We know a lot of things. But to learn them, one of the things I've learned is what Paul learned in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that when I am weak, I am strong. It's one thing to say, I'm weak, but I guess it's okay. You know, I know, God, what you said. I don't like it much, but, you know, think of how Paul reacted to that. He came to the place where he gloried in his weakness. You want to find something to boast about? That's not human nature, is it? But folks, I am so glad tonight to tell you that I am weak and helpless in myself. But I'm going to tell you, I got a mighty Savior. I'm not trusting in what I am. I don't care what your need is tonight. God will meet your need, and He will draw near to you if your heart gets undivided, if you just give it to Him. What are the issues that the devil would use to pull on your heart and say, no, you need to be attached to this. You need to be attached to this. You need to worry about this or worry about that. Give it to God. What did he say in 1 Peter chapter 5, was it? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will lift you up at the proper time. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. But then he also says, I can't even remember what he says now. the next thing is casting your care. Casting how many of your cares?
All your cares
upon Him. Cast them upon Him. Praise God. Just, here it is, Lord. I'm not going to carry that anymore. That's up to you. You handle that. We aren't very good at doing that. We're very good at affirming that idea. But doing it is another story. But, oh, God wants us to be free. Are you free tonight? We can occupy a place of freedom. And as I say, I think the Lord has helped me in a measure this year. I've experienced a lot of weakness. And yet, I feel more peace than I've had in a long time. Just to say, Lord, it's okay. I get it. I see what this is doing. I see what it's about. And I'm thankful to you for it. Lord, I'd like to feel differently. I'd like things to go differently. But the thing that matters most is my heart and your plan and what your purpose is. It's not so that I can be something, it's so you can be something in and through me. That's the only thing that matters. Oh, God wants to take our lives and make something out of them, but He needs our hearts, doesn't He? Praise God. Praise God. Well, you know, Asa went along pretty good for a while. He responded to what the Lord had said. I haven't read all this. I guess I went through it this morning in a different translation. But anyway, toward the end of his life, things changed. You know, I want to finish well, don't you? We have a tendency to kind of let down and kind of go off a little bit when we get older. God wants us to be stronger in our spirits as we get older, even when our flesh gets weaker. Do you know we can if we're willing to humble ourselves under His hand and say, God, I want your program. I want your plan for my life, whatever it is. Whatever it is, Lord, do what you have to do in my life to make me what you want me to be. That's the only thing that matters. I don't care what your heart is attached to in this world. It will burn up. Amen. It's so simple, but we don't see it that way. God wants to open our eyes to where we can say, nothing here really matters. Yes, I have responsibilities. I'll take care of them, but that's not where my heart is. Didn't Jesus say, where your heart is, there, or where your treasure is, there will your heart be also? Got it backwards. Praise God. I think Jesus knew what He was talking about, didn't He? So anyway, we come down to the end of Asa's reign, and all of a sudden, he has a problem with the northern kingdom. They come attack him, and things aren't looking so good. So what does he do? Does he run back to the Lord and say, oh, Lord, this is your bet? He didn't do that, did he? He made his own plan. He got a bunch of the treasures that were that belonged to the kingdom and shipped them off to a heathen king and said, "Hey, king, we need some help here. Here's a bunch of gold and silver. Will you please change sides and help us against this enemy?" And he said, "Yep, I'll do it." And so he came and absolutely he attacked the enemy, the northern kingdom, and the battle, you know, went the way it was supposed to. Verse 7, "At that time, Hanani," this is in chapter 16, I don't think I said that. "At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, 'Because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. Were not the Cushites and Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? Yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand.'" Real complicated stuff here, isn't it? "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him." What a simple principle. I'll tell you, if people understood the real heart of what God was saying through the prophet right here, wouldn't everything kind of fall into place? The answer is yes. Praise God. Is your heart divided? You know, we've mentioned several times recently, we've called attention to that scripture in James where James asks, "Is there any of you lack wisdom?" Well, what was the principle that was enunciated there? Yeah, you better, if you're basically, to paraphrase, if you want God's wisdom and you're asking it, even if you ask Him, you better ask with an undivided heart. Because, I've said this, I put it this way several times, who are we to think that we can get God to lay His cards on the table? Here's my plan, can I get you to agree to it? Who are we? Yeah, to have a plan is right, but to question the Almighty God. And it's not just that He's so great and grand, but that He's a loving God. He's revealed the kind of a God He is, that all that His heart is for us to get to bring us to the greatest place that anybody could ever reach. And here we are needing wisdom, and we're basically saying, I'm not 100% sure I want His plan. I'm asking for wisdom here, but I got my ideas too. God, I want Your plan, period. And I want it in such a sense, my heart is so pure about this, I agree to it before I even know what it is. That's faith. That's trust. Do you trust Him that much? I'll tell you, if we will open our hearts as He begins to deal with us, He will begin to give us the ability to do that. You know, the heart is something that needs to be molded and learn. We need to learn how to walk in truth and in victory. But I'll tell you, God, I mean, you and I, the heart we're born with is wicked, isn't it? There's nothing good about it. And if you think differently, God has to open your eyes. You don't see yourself as God sees you. I'm so thankful He loves us anyway, aren't you? But oh my God, we need to come with our heart and say, God, I don't understand my own heart. I don't trust it. Didn't Solomon say he who trusts in his own heart is a fool? Whoso trusted, you know, you listen to Hallmark, follow your heart. Well, I like some of their movies, but I see past a lot of their theology, if you want to call it that. Praise God, I need to follow His heart. He's got the heart that knows everything, loves beyond my ability to imagine. And is He not worthy? We sang the song, is He not worthy of our trust? Is he not worthy of just handing our hearts over to him and giving him a blank check to do what he needs to do in our lives? Wouldn't that be a good thing right now just to be able to say, Lord, here's my life, here's my heart. Take it. I give you a blank check. Do whatever it takes to make me what you have designed me to be so that I can be that with you forever. One day you and I will walk with our Savior in a brand new creation. He will be forever our elder brother, and together we will worship God, from whose heart all of this came. But oh God, may He lift our vision from all this nonsense that's going on in this world and all the things that would appeal to us on the natural level, and say, God, I want my heart undivided. Give it to me. Work it in me. Do whatever you need to do. Praise God. I wasn't even planning on getting up tonight, so maybe that's all that's necessary right now, and maybe there are others who will weigh in. But what a simple thing, isn't it? Sometimes I think the devil tells us we just need that other secret little revelation. Maybe that's the problem. I'm missing out because there's some secret, wonderful new revelation that God's going to give, and then we'll be able to. He just needs our heart. Praise God. You can chase revelation all you want to. If God says something real, that's one thing. But I don't need to chase secret knowledge. I just need Him. He has everything I need. He is everything I need. Whatever I lack, He is. No one else has ever lived the Christian life. Jesus has. His plan is to live it in me, but I've got to give Him my heart for that to happen. And I believe He's going to be faithful to everyone. There's people here, their needs. You've come here with needs. I have. We got somebody who's right here. And His eyes are ranging across this congregation, not just around the world. What does He see when He looks at your heart? Good question to ask, isn't it? Wouldn't it be nice if we could just say, Lord, you see even what's wrong with my heart, but what, even with what's wrong, I just give it to you, Lord. Fix it. Fix my heart. Do what you got to do. I do what I know to do. I just give it to you. That's all we can do. Can't we just give up and trust in Him? What else is there to salvation when you really break it down? Isn't it just handing over our lives to Him and trusting Him to do what we can never do? Does that not put us, as I say, all in exactly the same place? Doesn't matter whether in the eyes of men you're big or little or strong or weak or pretty or ugly or whatever. None of those things matter. God doesn't look at any of that. He looks at one thing. He looks at your heart. What does He see? And I think I'll just leave it at that and just trust God to convict and encourage and do whatever He needs to do based on individual lives and hearts, because He knows what He's doing. To Him be the glory. Amen. Praise God.
I told myself I'm not getting up there tonight. But as we're talking about the heart, I got thinking about where I was when I was a young boy, young man. And in my heart, I didn't like church. I didn't like putting a tie on. I didn't like having to polish my shoes. They still make them polish their shoes anymore. I didn't like putting on a white shirt. I mean, this was back in the day, back in the 50s. And when I started to get old enough, and when I had the chance, my parents stopped making me go. I didn't go. My heart wasn't into it. And how did God change my heart? What happened to my heart? I loved my friends in the world. I loved the things in the world. And there was nothing when I looked at the church that I liked and loved, that I felt was worthy just to give my life to it. It seemed boring. When I was young, I couldn't wait till it was over so I could go home. And that was the state of my heart. And God had to do something with my heart. And what did He do? Well, it's like a lot of people when they met Jesus. What happened to their heart? They met somebody that was totally different than anyone they had ever met before. I met someone that I had never met before. I met somebody who loved me, and I had no clue that he loved me. God had to reveal that to me. He had to let me know that. And I still remember that night when I was struggling with some of my friends going to church and getting the victory over drugs and alcohol. And this is back in the late 60s, early 70s. And I had just come back from doing a tour in Nam. I'd come back, and to me, there was nothing. But then I saw these friends of mine going to church, and it began to work, and God began to work. Like, yeah, what's going on with them? What changed them? Why are they going to the church? These long hairs wearing bell bottoms going to church. And so one night I was by myself, and I just looked up into the stars, and I said, God, are you there? That's all. It was a simple prayer. We're talking about simplicity tonight. It was just I didn't even know what to say. It was probably my first prayer from my heart. And immediately God saw me turning to him. He saw this sinner steeped in sin, deep darkness. And somewhere, some beam from our wonderful Father came down and said, in my heart and in my mind, I love you. And I remember standing there thinking to myself, God loves me. And I'd see the smile on my face. It was like, I can't believe that. I think I just found God. He loves me. That was back in 1974. And I was baptized October 26, 1974. And I had to tell somebody, so it was midnight. I went home, and I woke up my cousin, who was one of the kids going to church, and I could see there was something different about him. He looked happy. I'm like, how can he be happy going to church? Now I knew why, because God loved him, and he knew God loved him. And I woke him up. I said, Craig, God loves me. It was like midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning, and he kept his eyes closed, and he broke into a big smile. He said, yeah, Bobby, it's neat, isn't it? I said, groovy, man. Yeah, you know, it's like, I was kind of ecstatic. Like, I think I found God. And I've never been the same since. I've never been the same since. The love of God, you know, came into my heart, and God gave me a new heart. And then he says, can I live in your heart? Into my heart, come into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And that's all you have to do, the simplicity. Brother Phil, just, if you're willing, say, God, do you love me? He loves you. And me with an everlasting love. Yea, with loving kindness has he loved us. God is love. That's who he is. That's what he does. That's his nature to love. He's filled with kindness and compassions and long-suffering mercies, willing to forgive every manner of sin and iniquity and transgression. He loves to forgive and cleanse and wash and make us whole because he loves us. He loves us so much. And it was his love that changed my heart. It brought all of a sudden I wanted to go to church. I was like one of the first to be there. You know, I told my wife later, you know, earlier tonight, she goes, why are you so punctual? I said, because I was in the Navy. You had to be punctual. If you were late, you got in big trouble. So she finally, I think a light went on after all these years. Now I know why. He has to be early, you know. He has to be. But, you know, it was like God had, he did something in my heart. That I was not the same person anymore. I was what they call being born again. I was a different person. And I'd go down to the corner in Philadelphia, where I was living at the time, and they wanted to pass a joint. They wanted me to get a quart and a brown bag, and all of a sudden I felt like I didn't want that anymore. I found something different, something that changed my life. I had met someone that loved me. And all I can think of is how that prodigal son must have felt when he was trying to find something. He had come to the bottom. He had nowhere to go but back to the Father. But he wasn't quite sure he wanted that either. He didn't like that life, right? That's why he left, because he didn't like it. But when he came back, Remember what happened? The father saw him from a long way off, and he went, and he just showered love on that prodigal son, and that son just said, God, this my father loves me, and I think it changed his life. Think about the woman caught in adultery. Jesus says, is there anyone here that condemns you? And she said, no. He says, neither do I. Go. Sin no more. You think that changed her heart when she saw the love? Do you think the lepers felt different? Do you think anybody who met Jesus, that they felt different after having met him?
Yes.
And that's what you have to have. You have to have your own personal encounter with Jesus. You will seek him and find him when you search for him with all your heart. And all you got to do is say, God, I really want to know that you love me. And I'll just share this one verse in Romans 5:5. It's one of my top five verses. It's up there. It's probably in the top three. Romans 5:5. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. It's poured out. He touches the heart. I mean, is there anything greater than knowing that you're loved? Isn't love the greatest thing of all? Isn't that where we're headed, to a kingdom where there's no, everyone loves one another, where we love God, God loves us? Isn't that what we're missing in the world? It's because iniquity abounds, the love of many grows cold. We can see it everywhere. And so I want to keep coming back to the Lord. And I said, Lord, you still love me? He says, yeah, I love you just as much now. And just like a grandfather can dote over a grandchild, he dotes over us. He's got his eye on us. He'll never leave you and he'll never forsake you. You say, God, will you take me up? Just give him your heart. Just say, just take me, Lord, just as I am, just now. Let's do that right now. Father, we come to you just as we are right now. There may be someone here right now that says, Lord, I don't know that I've ever felt loved by you. You've just been an idea. You've been there. I haven't felt anything. And Lord God, I'm just asking now through your Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is present, that you will just let each one of us here tonight know that you love us, Lord. That you'd shed your love abroad in our hearts so that, Lord, it tickles us. It just rejoices our heart to know that we're loved by God, that there's no need to be afraid anymore, that we're accepted in the Beloved, that you've taken care of all of our sin, that you loved us so much that you yourself came to this earth, took on flesh, and died to death and paid it all. Jesus paid it all. He paid the price. He did everything that needed to be done so that we could have eternal life forever and ever. It's so awesome. And Lord God, when we know that we're loved by you, then even when we fall, Lord, we know we can get back up again because we know your love is an everlasting love, Lord. It's a great love. It holds on to us. It never lets us go. And nothing can separate us from your love, O Lord. And I just pray if there's someone here tonight that needs a touch, that needs to be born again, it just needs to say, Lord, I want to know that you love me. Just ask him. Just say, Lord, are you there? Can you somehow, some way show me that you love me? And my friend, he will, because he does. And I'll just close here with this scripture in Romans 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who spared not his only son, but delivered him up for us all, how he will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who's the one who condemns? Christ Jesus. It is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, COVID, a lying media, the morality that's being perpetrated upon the young people today, what's going to separate us? The way things are going in the political realm, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? No, verse 37, in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of our Father in heaven and the love of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. He takes great pleasure in us. He loves us with an everlasting love. Lord, I pray that love would just come down upon us all here in these meetings. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I appreciate our Heavenly Father coming and sharing his heart with us here tonight. It's been a blessing. You know, really, if you think about it, the idea that that part of what we battle even in coming to the Lord and coming to faith, but also in living the Christian life, you know, that divided heart, it shouldn't really be surprising, because if you look back at the garden, you see what happened? That's where it started. That because before Adam and Eve sinned, there was no division between them and God. Their heart was pure. There was an unbroken fellowship. But then, you know, he got them to begin to question who God was. And all of a sudden, there was a division in the heart. You know, wait a minute, what do I want here? Do I want to serve him? Do I believe that's my best option? Or is there something more I could have? Is there more out there that I'm missing out on? You know, and all of a sudden there was a divide in the heart. And that's been there in the human heart ever since. And, you know, unless God works, it's going to keep people out of the kingdom. That desire to live for self. I mean, you think about the guy we call in the scriptures, the rich young ruler. He came, he wanted to enter the kingdom. He came to Jesus, but there was a divide in his heart, wasn't there? There was something. He wanted to have one hand on this and one hand on Christ, and he found out they were going in different directions, and he was going to have to let go of one or the other. And that's why I appreciate what Brother Bob shared there, because that's what was on my heart too. The key to this is to know who our Father is. Because that's what Satan attacked. When he attacked in the garden, he was attacking the character of God. It wasn't that he was giving him any attacking so much specific things God had said to do or not do. He was attacking his character, implying that you can't trust him. You can't put your life in his hands or you're going to miss out. And, you know, that's been in the human heart ever since, that question of who is he really? What does he really think about me? What is my life really going to be if I put it in his hands? And that's why my hope and prayer is for every one of us that there will be that revelation of who our Father is. I mean, we see it in what he did for us through his Son. He sent him to die, to take our sin on himself. What greater expression could he give to show how much he loves us? But that's where the real battle lies a lot of the time, is to see who he really is, that we can trust him. We can commit our lives into his hands. And he can help us from there. We still deal with it. You know, I remember one time, something that Johnny Erickson taught us said. I don't even know why we were watching. It was something we watched here at the church, whatever the occasion was. But something she said has always stuck with me. She said that, don't think, you know, who, most of you know who she is. She was paralyzed as a teenager. She's been a quadriplegic since she was a teenager. But God, through that, has opened up some wonderful doors of ministry for her over the years in a lot of different places. She's a great, you know, blessing, has a great testimony. But she said, don't think that the thing I'm looking most forward to about getting to heaven is getting a new body so that I can run and jump and get out of this chair. She said, that's not it. She said, what I'm most looking forward to about heaven is for all of this in here that's contrary to be gone for good. She said, that's what I'm looking forward to. Well, I have to agree with that. I still battle that too. And I'm looking forward to the day when that won't be in there. There is a promise of that. We have that promise. There will come a time when there will be nothing contrary in here, and that division will be gone permanently and completely forever. But until then, our God is still faithful, and he's going to work issue by issue in our lives to take those things and to get rid of them, to purge them, like we had a service recently about the gold in the fire being purified. I'm thankful he does that for us. He loves us enough to do that. But I'll tell you what it really comes down to is knowing who he is, and that we can trust him. We can put our life in his hands, and we will never regret it. They that put their hope in him will never be put to shame. You will never look back and say, well, that was a mistake. That wasn't the right thing to do. That will never happen. I believe he wants to make that real to us, this meeting in a special way. I'm so thankful for what he's doing in our midst. Praise God.